Dear Heavenly Father, we are just filled with gratefulness of heart to have an opportunity to study your word, your ultimate gift to us. And as believers, we come with the Holy Spirit desiring to know what you have in your word for each and every one of us. And as we've discovered, even here in the Old Testament, you have a message for your church today. We are grateful for that, and we come anticipating our hearts open to hear the truths being revealed and drawing us closer to you as we look at the world around us, and we know you are the only hope. That has always been the truth, but there are times when it just dawns on us in a more stark way. And so we come to you. We come to you as the only light in this dark world. We thank you for Jeremiah. We thank you for a place where we get to come together and to fellowship with one another, dedicated to study of your word. And thank you for the ultimate gift of your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, so we will do our review in Jeremiah. We started with the combining of chapters 1 through 23, which is where we got the foundation of the book. So we had the Lord was the one that was calling Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. In his words, he was giving warning from the Lord to the people that they were to stop their false worship, or he was going to judge them, bringing destruction using a nation from the north, which was Babylon. That judgment was going to include destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem. You had that the people are to repent from their evil ways. The leaders were specifically called out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant and the shedding of innocent blood. We had the false prophets that were called out for misleading the people to believe that the Lord would not bring judgment on them. And of course, the person bringing the message, Jeremiah, is reviled, and they want to silence him, but the Lord said he is going to protect him. The Lord promises in the middle of this that he is not going to bring a complete destruction on his people. So we still see grace, even in the words of Jeremiah being brought to this people. And of course, we had many different times in those chapters where it was evident that the Lord is sovereign over his entire creation. Then we've grouped chapters 24 through 29, and there you have the good figs and the bad figs. Good figs represent those that went into exile. They will have descendants that will come back into the land. It's still a future prophecy to be fulfilled. And then you had the bad figs. They're the ones in this time who are going to rebel, not do what the Lord desires, and ultimately they will all be destroyed. So that prophecy we find in fulfillment. We still find the hypocrisy and the false teaching and the false prophecy that plague the Lord's people, and this does justify him bringing judgment on them. You have Jeremiah continuing throughout the book to bring up the fact that there is persecution for bringing the Lord's truth to his people. And then we group chapters 30 through 33. And in those chapters, remember, it's referred to as the book of the consolation, as they're filled with the promises from the Lord to his people. So the promises of the Lord's people being regathered, brought back to a specific land, as a nation, to live in safety with hearts of flesh, not stone, served by priests, ruled by a king, and living in prosperity. Those are all big promises individually. All of this was made possible because of the Messiah the Lord is going to bring, and that Messiah is going to redeem them and will be their king. Chapter 34 is what we finished last week. And in chapter 34, we found the Jewish leaders make a public covenant and they release their Hebrew servants, but then they renege, which was seen as profaning the Lord's name. And the Lord brings back the Chaldeans to Jerusalem in judgment. So today we're going to be doing chapters 35 and 36. So we're going to be moving. Chapter 35, we're going to begin with the first five verses. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, Bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hanan, the son of Idola, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shulam, the doorkeeper. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. So we're going to have an interesting story here in chapter 35. In verse 1, you have the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. Notice we have a change of timing here. It's during the reign of Jehoiakim. So we're back to an earlier time period. Jeremiah would have been serving as a prophet to Judah for about 25 years at this point in time. In verse 2, the Lord tells Jeremiah to bring the house of the Rechabites into a chamber, notice, in the temple, and serve them wine. Verses 3 and 4. So Jeremiah brings the house of the Rechabites to the temple into a chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Idoah, the man of God. This chamber was near the chamber of the officials. It's above the doorkeeper. What we need to know about that, since we don't have pictures of the time, what we need to know about that is it's in a public area to be witnessed. So it's not in like a private ballroom tucked away where nobody's seeing it. They've been brought into a room where it would be witnessed whatever was going on within this room. We know that as the story unfolds. In verse 5, so then Jeremiah brings the wine and cups before the Rechabites, and he asks them to drink the wine. So now let's read verses 6 through 11. So Jeremiah 35 will begin in verse 6. But they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. But in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. And we do not have vineyard or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans. So we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Okay, so we get some backstory here now in verse 6. So you have the Rechabites explain that they do not drink wine as commanded from their father. In verse 7, he also told them not to build houses or to plant gardens or vineyards, but they should live in tents and sojourn. So they're to be, you know, the wanderers of the land. They weren't to have a particular land that they settled down in and made their home. Basically, verses 8 through 10, the men explain that they have obeyed their father's commands. In verse 11, they explain that when Nebuchadnezzar came against the land with the army of the Arameans, they came to live in Jerusalem. So we know their history, why they live the way they do. They normally sojourn. The only reason they're here is because of the movement of the army of Nebuchadnezzar. So we get all of that history. So now let's do verses 12 through 15. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them again and again. Turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. So now you have the Lord speaking there in verse 12. So after completing what I'm going to call the wine drinking test, the Lord brings a word to Jeremiah. So you figure out why the Lord asked Jeremiah to do what he was doing. In verse 13, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, tells Jeremiah to ask the men of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem if they will not listen to his words. So do you see, it wasn't this private audience, right? The fact that these men were obeying and why they were obeying their father from years before is exactly the point that God wants the people of Judah to see. And it is successful. So now God can come back and he says in verse 13, why won't you be listening to me in Jerusalem? I'm God. I've been speaking, but you won't listen to me. In verse 14, the Lord uses the obedience of the Rechabites to their father's command to not drink the wine as a contrast of how disobedient the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem have been to the words of the Lord. In verse 15, the Lord specifically says that he sent his prophets to his people again and again to tell his people to repent from their worship of their gods. And if they did not repent, they could dwell in the land that he had given them, but they would not listen to him. So now let's do verses 16 through 19. Jeremiah 35, beginning in verse 16. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, kept all his commands, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. So, verse 16, the Lord contrasts how the Rechabites obeyed their father to how his people would not even listen to him. So you have an earthly father of a tribe where that tribe is more obedient to listening to their father than his people Israel have been listening to him as God of Israel. He's making the contrast in front of them. In verse 17, so we hear the result of the disobedience will be that the disaster that the Lord has pronounced against them. The Lord is again showing the justification for the judgment that he's going to be bringing on his people. In verses 18 and 19, the Lord has Jeremiah tell the Rechabites that because of their obedience to their father, they will not lack a man to stand before him always. The Lord rewards the obedience of this people to their father's words. The invitation by Jeremiah to the Rechabites was another picture that the Lord used to make a point to his own people. Here was a people obeying this man's word given hundreds of years earlier versus a people ignoring the words from God that had been given repeatedly, generation after generation after generation. The Lord was going to reward the obedience, and he's going to judge the disobedience. So that's the two pictures that we see there. Now we're going to move to Jeremiah 36. We'll do the first three verses. So Jeremiah 36, we'll begin in verse 1. in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So verse 1, the Lord brings a word to Jeremiah. Specifically, we hear in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now, this is a significant year, as it was the first year that Nebuchadnezzar had come forward. And that was given to us way back when we studied Jeremiah 25. So just for a good review to get our timing in history, we're going to look at Jeremiah 25, just the first three verses. So Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. So this was when the tribute was required to be paid to Nebuchadnezzar in this fourth year of Jehoiakim. This was when the first group of exiles was taken to Jerusalem, or to Babylon. That's when Daniel and his friends left town and went to school up there in Babylon. Jeremiah had been prophesying here for 23 years. So now back in Jeremiah 36:2, Jeremiah is to write in a scroll all the words the Lord spoke to him concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the day of King Josiah to the present. So we have this time period now of what he's supposed to be speaking of. In verse 3, there is a potential the house of Judah will take heed to the warnings the Lord has issued and will repent, and the Lord will forgive them their iniquity. Just a simple point there in verse 3. Notice he says, in order that every man will turn. All the nation needs to be repentant. They all need to come forward. That is what he's looking for. He's not going to find that, as we know there's more chapters to the book of Jeremiah. So we'll go further now in chapter 36, and we'll do verses 4 through 8. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day, and also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So there in verse 4, you have Jeremiah calls Baruch, the son of Neriah, to dictate his words. So he's like a secretary, an assistant. And there in verses 5 and 6, we find that Jeremiah says he cannot go into the house of the Lord. So Baruch is to take the scroll and he is to read it to the Lord's people. We're not told why Jeremiah can't go into the house. That's not revealed here. This was not a message for only the leaders of the people. It is to be read, notice here, on a fast day. We're going to look more at that, like really in detail at that, when I get to verse 9. So just put that one on the back burner, but we're not going to ignore it. The scroll is also to be read to the people of Judah when they come to Jerusalem from their cities. And in verse 7, the desire is for the Lord's people to repent and pray before the Lord as the anger and wrath of the Lord is great. And so in verse 8, Baruch did what Jeremiah commanded him to do. So pretty simple, not a lot of complication there. Now we're going to do a large section here of Jeremiah 36. I'm going to be reading from verse 9 all the way through 19. So we're going to start in verse 9. We're going to read all the way through 19. Now, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. Now, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. And behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Ethnian the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. Mattaniah declared to them all the words that he had heard from Baruch, read from the book to the people. Then all the officials sent Jedidiah the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and he went to them. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the official said to Baruch, go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. So that's why we read all of it, because it's a story that all the pieces are going to fit together. So we begin there in verse 9. We're in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, in the ninth month, and all the people in Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. The fast, notice, is proclaimed by the people, not the kings or the leaders. And that's important. There were not established days of fasting at this time for the Lord's people. So the calling of fasting was used in times of trouble for the people to call out to the Lord. And we're going to see that demonstrated in 2 Chronicles. So we're going to go outside of Jeremiah for a bit. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Very interesting story to make this point. 2 Chronicles 20, we're going to begin in verses 1 through 4. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So notice there, verses 1 and 2, you've got the enemies come to make war against Jehoshaphat, and it's reported to the king. Jehoshaphat, in verse 3, is afraid, and he seeks the Lord. He's the one that proclaims the fast throughout all Judah. In verse 4, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and it says they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So we know where they're coming from, we know who calls it, and we know what the circumstances are that they're gathering. So let's continue then in verses 5 through 9. So 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. So the review there, as you can see in verses 5 and 6, is that Jehoshaphat is standing before the assembly in the temple, and he calls out to the Lord, declaring him to be the God of the heavens, ruler over the nations, and that no one can stand against. So he's declaring who this God is. In verses 7 and 8, we had Jehoshaphat acknowledge that God was the one who gave this land to this people, and they built a sanctuary for his name. So we know about the land, and we know about the sanctuary. Then in verse 9, they say, should evil come upon us, we will stand before the temple, because this is where you are, and cry out to you in distress, and you will hear and deliver us. So now in 2 Chronicles 20, let's do verses 10 and 12. So 10 through 12. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when you came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So basically, the review of those 10 through 12 is that the king addresses the problem and how they are powerless and they don't know what to do before the great multitude. But they are looking for God to intervene. So we're going to stick on this story because I know you guys want to know the end of the story. So we're going to continue in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to do verses 13 through 19. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus is the Lord to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Simple overview of all those verses. You had verse 13. Notice that all Judah stands before the Lord. In verses 14 through 17, the Spirit of the Lord brings a message to them that they are not to fear because the battle is not theirs but God's. They just need to show up. And in verses 18 through 19, the king and the people worship the Lord as the priest prays the Lord. So that's the environment that all of this is going on. So now let's do 2 Chronicles 20, verses 20 through 30. You didn't know you're going to get a bonus chapter tonight when you showed up, but you are. Starting in verse 20, this is what we read. They rose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Berakah until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Pretty self-explanatory story, but just for our basic overview, you had verses 20 through 27, where the Lord's people put their trust in the Lord, and they gave thanks to him, and he delivered them from harm, as well as providing significant spoil. They got extra goodies at the end. Verses 28 through 30, the people rejoiced, and the surrounding kingdoms heard what had happened, and they were in fear of God. So his people lived in peace. Were they in fear of the people? No, They were in fear of the God of the people, and so Jerusalem and Israel lived in peace. All of that, now take that story and let's go back into Jeremiah 36. Remember, this is history for this people. They know their history. They know what events have occurred. We're going to see a display from this people that we've seen from this people before. In Jeremiah 36, verse 9, this appears to be why all the people in Jerusalem and from Judah came to the temple and proclaimed a fast before the Lord. The people thought that they could just repeat the actions done previously and the Lord would respond the same way now for them. Remember, we've seen this people do this before. They did it when they released the servants and then they changed their mind. They're always trying to find a thing. So in this day, the thing was, we're going to proclaim a fast before the Lord. What the Lord desires is obedience. And he had communicated the need for the people to stop worshiping the false gods and repent. The people refused to do this. So now judgment was going to come, not a miraculous routing of the enemy. The Lord had already told this people that he was not going to respond to their declaration of a fast. Look in Jeremiah 14, verse 12. Jeremiah 14, verse 12. This is what we read. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. He'd already called them out. He knew what they were going to do and how they were going to try to use it. And he said, I do not accept your outward surface forms of worship. I want one thing from you. Stop worshiping the other gods and repent. And they're willing to do all of these other things, but they're not willing to stop worshiping the gods and repent of it. So in Jeremiah 36, verse 10 then, Baruch reads from the scroll in the temple in the upper court at the new gate. This is where the people could hear the words of the Lord being read. Remember, there's echoing, there's all the reasons. It's not in a private place again. And in verses 11 through 13, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words, he went to the king's house, to the scribe's chamber, and declared the words to all the officials there. There's where all the officials of the temple were, and they would meet together. They were already meeting together. So Micaiah's father, Jeremiah, is among the officials. So that's the first thing we hear happen. So they've come in, and Baruch is reading the scroll, right? And the people are hearing it, and the certain group of people that have that responsibility hear it, and so they're going to go down and report it to the officials like they should. Verses 14 and 15, this is what you see. These officials send a messenger to ask Baruch to bring the scroll and read it to them, and he complies. So this is the second reading of the scroll this day. So the first was in front of the people. Now he's being brought in front of these officials to read the scroll. In verse 16, the officials are in fear, and they will report all the words to the king. In verses 17 through 19. So the officials desire to know if Jeremiah had dictated these words to Baruch, which he confirms, and then they tell him to go back to Jeremiah, and the two of them are to hide. So you think they know what the response might be to the message that's going to be sent. Jeremiah 36, verses 20 through 26. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. But then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jedi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all the servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Delilah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Seraiah, the king of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. So, lots of drama today. Lots of different stories of drama here. Verse 20, you have the officials now go to the king in the court, and they report the words of the scroll after putting the scroll in the chamber of the scribe. So they are already trying to protect it. They already have an idea what's going to happen. So they get enough. I don't know if they memorized it. I don't know how that worked, but each of them had a section of this scroll either memorized or, you know, some kind of a summary of it so they can go tell the king and the folks that are with him what the scroll contains. This was one of the roles of the officials to bring a prophetic message to the king. So that's one of the reasons they were out with the people. That's one of the reasons they gather, was when prophets spoke, they would be the ones with an ear to the ground to hear what's being shared and go, you know, that's something we should probably take to the king. So that's what their job was to bring those kind of important messages to the king. In verses 21 and 22, the king sends Jehudi to get the scroll, and he has him read it to all the officials in the court with him as he was in his winter house. This is not a separate house. It's more likely a section of the house that he lived in that's utilized during the winter. It's winterized. They'd have the big fires and be where they could keep it warm in the winter months. And it's in the ninth month, we hear, and there's a big fire burning. So that's why the whole setup is where he is in the house, why there's a big fire going. You know, we get the whole story here. In verse 23 then, after hearing short readings, Jehoiakim took each section read, and then he cuts it from the scroll, and then he throws that section into the fire until the whole scroll is destroyed. So it appears as if the king believes the ideas communicated in the words can be destroyed by him. If they do not exist, they do not have power, and they are not true. Kind of a grown-up royal form of na 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 na. I can't hear you, the words aren't going in, so this isn't true. Verse 25. The king and his servants were not afraid of what, or were afraid of what had been read to him. So the rest of them, the king and his servants were not afraid of what had been read to them. If there had been any conviction or desire for repentance, they would have torn their clothes, but they did not. So it's not just the king, it's the men that surround the king. None of them have a fear when they hear the words of the prophet being spoken to them. The contrast of Jehoiakim to Josiah hearing the written words of the Lord is seen in 2 Kings 22. We're just doing verses 10 and 11. Josiah's his father. So this is 2 Kings chapter 22. We're only doing verses 10 and 11. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. So in verse 11 there, notice he tore his clothes. Now you have that picture of comparison back in Jeremiah 36, 24. This comparison is why there is a reference to the fact that the men who hear the words of the Lord written now have the opposite reaction. In verse 25, the men who were concerned with the words from the scroll had pleaded with the king not to destroy the scroll, but he will not listen to them. In verse 26, Jehoiakim also commanded that Baruch and Jeremiah are to be seized, but the Lord has hid them. Jehoiakim asked loyal men like Jeremiah, which is the king's son, to carry out this task. So he gives somebody that he trusts, his son, the command, you go find them and you bring them here. Now, Jehoiakim was known to silence the prophets that he did not like. And we studied that back in Jeremiah 26, 20 through 23. Remember where he had Uriah brought back from Egypt and had him killed. So I'm not going to add that here, but that's just what he had a reputation for. That's why the other men were afraid. That's why they told him to go hide yourself. They all knew what this king's response was going to be in terms of going after the messenger. They didn't expect him to burn the scroll. That was unexpected to these men. They thought maybe he wouldn't like it and he could do something, which is again why they tried to hide it in the scribe's closet, right? They knew something might happen, but for him to destroy it, those men were appalled. But the men surrounding the king and the king himself, they're not touched by the words of the scroll. They just cut the section off, and the king himself throws it in. He doesn't even have anybody else do it. That's how much disregard he has for the word of the Lord that's been brought to him. So now back to Jeremiah 36. We're going to do verses 27 through 32. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, and he gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe, and he wrote on it all the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. So verses 27 and 28, we find that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, telling him to write all the words down again on a second scroll. Verses 29 and 30, Jeremiah is to tell Jehoiakim, because you did not like that it was written that the king of Babylon was coming to destroy the land, and you had the scroll burned, your judgment will be that you shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. The throne of David was over the entire house of Israel. And in the future, we've talked about that, in the future there's going to be a combination from all the tribes from Israel and Judah. It's going to be one nation. That's what's in picture here. All the tribes will be united. No descendant of Jehoiakim will have this role. So if you look at the genealogy of this line, as it can be adopted after Jesus all the way down to Joseph, the line of genealogy that traces from King David to Jesus comes from David's son, Nathan, and it's expressed physically through the mother of Jesus, that being Mary. So when you do the genealogies that are produced, they come down, one follows one path, one follows the other path. Also, Jehoiakim is told that his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night with no proper burial. That's what's being described there. He'll just be laying on the ground. Now, there is no scriptural documentation of the events surrounding the death of Jehoiakim. His style of death had been prophesied. We read this back in Jeremiah 22, verses 18 and 19. So the style of this man's death was prophesied, Jeremiah 22, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord, in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they will not lament for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, sister, they will not lament for him. Alas, for the master, or alas, for his splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So that was what was prophesied about the type of death that this man would have. So now back here in Jeremiah 36, verse 31, the Lord says that he will punish Jehoiakim and his servants for their iniquity. He will bring on them all that he had declared that they would not listen to. You thought you were getting rid of it. Now it's etched. Now it's done. Those words live in memorial, and I will make sure to carry out every single one of them on you. Verse 32. Jeremiah dictates to Baruch again in a second scroll, and notice this time many similar words were added. We don't exactly know what that means, but it could be this very story that wouldn't have existed in the original scroll because it hadn't happened yet. So there's some add-ons, addendums, whatever we want to call it. So it even has more than the original scroll when they're done. The Lord rewrote his commands to his people, if you remember, during the time of Moses. So this is not a new situation that the Lord finds himself in, and he knows how to remedy it. He knows how to rewrite. He's done it before. He'll do it again. The people of Jeremiah's day thought that they could conjure up a fast day and that the Lord would save them in the same way that he saved his people before under King Jehoshaphat. They missed understanding that this was a heart issue, and Jehoshaphat came with a genuine heart. It was not the fast that brought the miracle. It was the sincere, humble recognition of their powerlessness with no idea how to save themselves and a focus on the Lord. That's why we read the story, so you could hear those details for yourself. True humility, true sorrow is known in the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There is a genuine repentance that leads to salvation. You see that in picture form with Jehoiakim and them being rescued, a genuine heart of repentance. Then you see the other that happens with Jehoiakim. There's no repentance. There's a hard, hard heart. And the Lord's not going to respond to the hard heart. The Lord knows the heart of every man. Man often thinks he can control the acts of God by what he says and what he does. And we still have that permeates the church today. This can be described as bargaining with God. If you, God, will do this for me, I promise I'll right? Fill in the blank. If you do this for me, then I'll do this thing for you, right? It's kind of that's like, I do this all the time. It's like scales in the sky. Well, if you do this for me, God, then, you know, I'll do this. Or a man can say, if I do this for you, God, then will you do this for me? So this is not how the creator of the universe operates. We don't bargain with God. We have one job, and it's never described as bargaining. We are to glorify God. That is what we're called to do. And there's so much scripture and so much to this story. I'm not going to do an extended application. I think the point is made. You can have true repentance, which leads to salvation. That's called faith. That's the gospel. Or you can just be sad about the circumstances. You can just be sad you got caught. You can just have other forms. But it doesn't lead to true repentance. It's a sorrow that people within the world can even know. But it does not result in salvation. And we worship a God that saves. We worship a God that knows the hearts of men. Hallelujah that that is the God that we worship. And that he has revealed so much to us about the way he deals with men. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing study this has been with not just the two chapters in Jeremiah, but we went back into 2 Chronicles to bring the thought process together where it is the heart of man being revealed. And Lord, that truly is your desire, to expose the heart of men. But the exposure should lead us to a sorrow that leads us to repentance before you. That is where we begin in our relationship with you, in a repentant, sorrowful way for our sin. But you, Lord, are the creator of the universe. You know all things, and you know every heart. And as we understand through your word, you have called us to be your children. You have given your son to be the sacrifice for that opportunity. But even before that event, you had a people that you communicated to that you were going to send that. You had a people that you displayed your loving kindness to. You had a people that you displayed the difference between a hard heart and a soft heart. And Lord, I just pray that you will come into our hearts. And if we don't know you, if there's anyone who hears this message that does not know you, that this will soften that hard heart and draw them to you in true repentance. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, that you would break down some of the stubbornness that still remains in this heart, and that we would come before you also with open hearts, open hands, to know what you have for us, that you would like us to repent from and come before you. That is how we approach a holy and perfect God. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.